Hey guys, this is Pastor Neil. I just want to say thank you so much for joining us today on this podcast. Hey, would you do us a huge favor today? Would you subscribe, like, or leave us a review wherever you get this content? It really helps us reach other people with the gospel. Also, we would love to see you at our campus on a Sunday morning. We meet at 1010 South Bowie Drive in Weatherford, Texas. You can check out our service times and more information about the church on our website, waterhousechurch.com. Check us out on Facebook or any other social media sites that you may have. We would love to see you. I pray that today you are renewed, restored, refreshed, and that your spirit comes alive. Now here is today's message.
We're going to talk about David. David before Goliath. David before Goliath. I'm going to give you just some quick rundown about what's going on, and then I'm going to invite my scripture reader to come up and to speak to us, okay? We're going to be talking about David before Goliath. The Israelites have come up to meet the Philistines for an epic clash. Both armies have set up camp on opposing mountains. We got a mountain over here, a mountain over here, and the armies have kind of come together on opposing mountains, and there's a valley in between, okay? And one day, after setting up camp, a Philistine by the name of Goliath came out of the Philistine camp, and he walked into the valley so that everyone on both sides can kind of look into the valley and see him down there, and he cried out, and he challenged the armies of Israel. And when he was crying out and challenging the armies of Israel, he said, send out a champion. The champion who wins, whoever's champion wins, their army will take the opposing army as servants. And so Goliath is saying, if I win, I shall take all of you Israelites and you shall be servants unto the Philistines. And if your champion wins and slays me, then you'll be able to take us Philistines and make them servants unto you. He then proceeded to make the same challenge every morning and would stand and await a challenger in the valley for 40 days. 40 days. So this was not like 2 or 3 days in a row, someone gets up, yells at the whole crew, and you're kind of like, oh, it's whatever. It's like for over a month, this giant of a man walks into the valley and challenges the army and basically says, send out your best champion. I'll take them out. David was a boy. He was a shepherd boy. David's three eldest brothers had gone with the army, but David had stayed behind to tend to the sheep. He had stayed behind to tend to his father's sheep. And until one day, David was asked by his father to take some provisions to his brother and to bring back some sort of token, okay? Jesse, David's father, sent out his three eldest sons, like, okay, yes, y'all go with King Saul, who's the king of the Israelites at this time. He says, you three shall go. And then as they are out, he's kind of looking at the watch light or looking at his clock, like, well, how long are they going to be back, gone? So he looks at David, says, David, take some more provisions, take some more stuff to your brothers. Also, bring back a token, just so I know that, like, they're alive and that they're around and, like, maybe some news about what's going on in that area. David, when he arrives at the camp, he runs to meet his brothers, and while speaking to them, Goliath made a challenge. It was the morning Goliath makes that challenge, and David overhears him down in the valley. Again, David in their camp would have been up on the mountain. The Philistines would have been up on the mountain. So David would have been up on the mountain looking down into the valley, and Goliath is shouting up so that David can hear the challenge. David gets angry. And he asks, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to challenge the armies of the Lord of hosts? And that is where we'll pick up. So I want to invite my beautiful wife to come forward. Yeah, this is my first time I've actually asked her to get on stage with me. And she is going to read the word. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 31 through verse 40.
All right, we ready? When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I've not used them before. I'm not used to this. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and then he approached the Philistine. Let us pray. Lord, you are good. You are holy, and you are mighty, and you are a creative God. You prepare us in ways that are totally unexpected, ways that we wouldn't think of, but are proof that you are creator, you are God, you are in control of our lives. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for who you are and what you have done and what you will do. In your most holy and precious name, amen.
Awesome. Thank you, wife. Thank you. David before Goliath. Yesterday, I was playing a game with my son. He brought home this little squishy bear thing, and while we were there, he asked me to play catch with him initially, and I said, that sounds great. So I sat on the couch, and he sat on the other side of the couch, and he tossed this kind of stress ball thing at me, and I'd catch it and throw it back or, you know, go and fetch it because he, you know, isn't that accurate quite yet, and we would toss him back and forth, and finally, he had a moment where I tossed it to him gently, and he, you know, just kind of bounced off his shoulder, and he picked it up, and he handed it back to me. He said, no, Daddy, throw it harder, and I was like, okay, so he goes to the other side, and I kind of tossed it a little bit harder, not that hard, and he kind of came to me, and he was like, Daddy, throw it harder. And I was like, okay, son. So I picked up the thing and I just I didn't actually just throw it as hard as I can. But I gave a little more oomph to it. And so when it hit him, it would like bounce off, but it'd make a pretty good thud on his chest. And he just sins into just erupts and giggles and laughter. And we did this for like 30 minutes. And I'm like, this is not a fair dodgeball game. Like, this is not, like, he's throwing it at me, completely missing, and then we're playing this game, and it made me think of wrestling with your children, especially fathers who wrestle, or generally speaking, just play with their kids. And when we found through some studies that fathers who play with their children, it actually benefits the child in a way that you would never expect. There's kind of the usual things that you would kind of expect if you're, you know, getting some experience doing some roughhousing and stuff. There's the hand-eye coordination. There's the physical coordination. They have a good sense of stability, and they're well-grounded and all of that, and their balance gets really a lot better. But then we also found some just, like, random benefits to fathers playing with their children that we were like, we never would have expected. For example, speech. Like, just for some reason, children just speak, like, their language center develops better when they spend time playing with their parents. Their ability to regulate emotions is stronger just because they were playing with their parents. Like, there's these benefits that we never really would have expected, especially just doing something as mundane as, you know, playing catch or really just playing dodgeball in a one-sided battle. And these great benefits. But this action was preparing parts of Elijah, giving him benefits that he never would have expected in doing that, as he was just doing his day-to-day. Furthermore, I was a math teacher for a long time, and not a long time, 3 years. And as I was a math teacher, I always got this complaint all the time from the students. So y'all may have heard this before. If you have a guess about what the complaint the students might have had, I just want to, can y'all tell me what that complaint might have been? What's your guess? When am I going to use this? How is this going to apply to my life? How is this useful in any way? I would start to go into a tangent, and eventually I would realize that I'm kind of losing them in that as well. So instead, I gave them this simplicity, okay? You think that I'm trying to teach you how to think, like you believe I'm trying to teach you how to think just so you can do your math homework, just so you can go home and do math homework arbitrarily. And that's actually not the case. In fact, the reason why we want you to learn math, albeit elementary math is useful for a million different things, budgeting and all those things, but like most of you really aren't going to use a derivative ever in your life after pre-cal. And many of you may not have even taken pre-cal. You're like, yeah, I didn't even think I needed beyond algebra 2. And that's totally fine, okay? We were never teaching you to think so that you could do math. We were teaching you math because we believe it helps you think. And it prepares your mind for a type of thinking that is good for problem solving. Maybe you really hate math, so you're not even willing to kind of like glean from that. Let me use this example, okay? Y'all remember the old movie, The Karate Kid? Yeah. That wonderful movie. Are you ready for this trick? That wonderful movie where Jackie Chan teaches Jaden Smith to put his... Yeah. Yeah. The original Karate Kid, where Mr. Miyagi... is Daniel his name, right? Teaches Daniel, to paint the fence. And he just has to do this time and time again. And he gets really frustrated. He's like, what is, like, this doesn't mean anything. And I forget exactly how it happens, but the old man, like, you know, swings at Daniel or something like that. And he, like, paints the fence and blocks his hands. And he realizes that this mundane, just this action that Mr. Miyagi had given him to do was actually preparing him in a manner that Mr. Miyagi could see, but Daniel didn't see in the moment. David had to go through some preparation before he showed up at the battle to deal with Goliath. David was a shepherd boy, just a small boy. Imagine he's probably 90 to 120 pounds. Like he's this tiny little guy. Like he's not big. He's a small person. So I want you to think of your favorite like little middle school person, okay? Just pick one, okay? The image that comes to my mind, my baby sister was this tiny little person. So I'm just seeing my little baby sister, okay? And it says, David, as a shepherd boy, he said that he would have to rescue lambs from the mouths of lions and bears. You're a little middle schooler, like a little middle school tiny type, okay? Yeah. How many of you have been to the zoo? Okay, think of the huge tiger that sits to the side, okay? They eat meat, that's like all they eat, and when they get really hungry, I can imagine what it's like just trying to take a toy from my dog. So imagine trying to take like a lamb or a meal from a tiger or a lion. And this tiny little middle school boy is like, hey, I rescued lambs from the mouth of lions. So just so you see this image, you have your tiny little middle schooler and there's a lion that makes off with a lamb and he sees that and instead of being like, man, I'm so glad I still have these adult sheep that can make more lambs, okay? Instead, he looks over, he sees the lion make off with the lamb and he says, I'm gonna go take its chew toy. Like, I'm gonna go steal this thing from the lion. I'm gonna go get it back so that I can rescue the lamb. And it's because David was assigned to be the shepherd. And part of doing his job well was assuring the security of the flock. To say, I have kept them safe, I shall keep them safe, that I counted the heads, and I shall bring back as many heads as I went out with. I will bring back as many sheep as I went out with. And so David, the tiny little boy, had to go into fisticuffs. He had to like fist fight a lion for the lamb. So David, and here's the wild part. He says, if Like when I rescued the lamb from the lion, if the lion arose against me at that time, then I would strike it and kill it. So I'm like, David, what was in your mind? Like, does that mean every time you go to rescue the lamb, you're like, hey, can I have this back? Don't worry, there's food over there, but I'm gonna take this lamb back. And he just expects the lion to just like let it go. Like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Let me go get this other thing. So, like he's like, yeah, and if it tried to fight back, then I would kill it. And I'm like, what are we, were there lions that didn't fight back? I don't know how he was known in the lion world, but. Or a bear. And I think a bear is probably a little closer to home for some of you who may hunt or like some of the outdoorsy sports, okay? I did some research on the bear. It's a Syrian brown bear is kind of the type of bear that would have been in that area. And that bear, they can grow, the adult males on average are probably around 450 to 500 pounds, okay? Maybe you've never seen a bear, okay? Let me give you another idea. Imagine little middle schooler fighting a 400 or 500 pound bear, or what I imagined is this little middle schooler trying to like steal a meal away from Shaq. like insane. Like it doesn't make any sense. Like that's. But he would have to do that to protect the sheep, to protect the lambs. And so he walks into this encampment with that in his background. Like that's what he was doing. And while he was doing that, he was just doing what he was supposed to in the position he was assigned. He was just doing his job well. He was doing his tasks well. He was dealing with the issues as they arose. And in that, having no idea that Goliath is there, the Lord sees David, has David doing that. Maybe God sent like a small lion first and then a slightly bigger lion and then sent like a really big bear. Because the Syrian brown bears, turns out they can get upwards of 1,200 pounds, closer to a polar bear, okay, which is much larger than even a grizzly. And so he like, you know, I don't know what kind of level up God did with David to like slowly teach him how to deal with the paw of the lion or the paw of bear. But when he gets to camp and he hears Goliath provoking the armies of Israel, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" There's a moment of provocation, provoking that happens when the enemy comes against the armies of the Lord of hosts. And in coming against the armies of the Lord of hosts, it is like a direct affront to the Lord of hosts himself. And David recognizes this and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I'll kill him. I'll put an end to it. I will stop him." And keep in mind, David has never fought Goliath before, but he has fought lions and bears. Unbeknownst to the challenge that lies ahead, he took care of that which happened in like day to day. And in doing so, the Lord prepared him, shall we say, the Lord equipped the called for what was coming later. But, like even before David realized Goliath was causing an issue. And as he goes into this moment where he recognizes that Goliath is causing an issue, okay, as he's going into this, he calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. Why is this important? It's because at that time, the covenant of the chosen people that God had chosen to be called by his name was circumcision. And so what David is getting at is, I don't want you to focus necessarily on the physical situation that's going on, but what David was recognizing was, here's this enemy who stands against the chosen people of God. And by standing against the chosen people, he stands against the Lord of hosts. Who is this? I shall take him down. Saul had sent out a request for any champion who might be willing to deal with Goliath. He offered him riches and things of that nature. And when word got to Saul that David was in the camp, really that there was this loudmouth small, you know, kid in the camp, because David's brothers were like, "Hey, can you just keep it down while you get mad about Goliath?" And David was like, "No. No, who is this man?" And Saul said, "Bring him to me." And I like to imagine that the guards said, "Yes, King Saul, we'll go get the man." And they went out, and when they're like, "Hey, who's this guy that's saying he can beat Goliath?" You know, the people are like, "Over there." And they're trying to look through the crowd, and they clearly can't see him because he's probably smaller than everyone else. And they finally get him, and they're like, "You're the guy." okay, come with me. You know, King Saul told me to bring you back. So here we go. And I like to imagine that the guard got into the tent and King Saul's like, where's the kid? Like, where's the man? And David like pops out from behind the guard. Like, it's me. I'm your servant, I am the son of your servant, Jesse, a Bethlehemite. Okay, which is a great word to say, Bethlehemite. So David is there and he says, I shall kill Goliath. The Lord shall deliver him to me. And Saul says, okay. What makes you think that? And David has this proclamation about his faith in this moment. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So David, being in a new circumstance, being in a brand new situation, quickly realizes the Lord's moving in his past and the Lord's faithfulness in his past. He quickly recognizes his testimony and sees the same God that stood with me then will be the God that stands with me in this moment. In fact, furthermore, that God will actually deliver the Philistine. And it's not just that I'm going to survive. It's actually that I shall topple this giant. I'll also bring him down. And here's perhaps my favorite part of this. And this is where it might start to become very real for you. The Lord had been preparing David his whole life. There was an assignment that David had been given that he tended to fervently. How do I know that he tended to it fervently? He fought a lion. Small shepherd boy fought a lion. That's how I know he did it. He was doing his best. So he attended his job and his assignment well. And he had faith that he would be taken care of. Saul, And what I believe, what reads to me is good faith, says, okay, you're gonna go fight this giant. Now I'm going to try to equip you the best way that I logically know how. Okay? And Saul gives David his armor. Says, you can wear my armor. You can take care of my, like, you can do this, like, you'll fight with my armor. David says, like, well, I mean, that kind of makes sense. Like, I'm going to go fight this big guy. I'm clearly not dressed for the occasion because I came to just bring cheese and cloth. He probably wore something comfortable because he was going to be walking through the wilderness to get to there. So he says, okay, and he puts the armor on and kind of moves around a bit. And he's like, this doesn't work. This doesn't work for me. So he takes it all off and he takes his staff in his hand, says he takes 5 stones. The Lord's equipping of you might not look like what everyone else expected. Furthermore, there's always the possibility that well-intentioned, well-meaning people try to put things on you that weren't a part of God's equipping process for you. And I say that to say, it's not for you to just like rebuke people who try to like give you the armor or try to like assist you on the way, but it is this, to recognize what the Lord has been doing in you and moving through you and how he has equipped you. And he said, these are the tools that I have ordained for you to use. Now go forward, right? I mean, look at the kids with the loaves and the fish. It's not like they were like, I want to feed someone. And then Jesus was like, okay, well, first go down to the market and get more food. He's like, no, you showed up with exactly what you need for this moment. David showed up equipped. Not in the way that everyone else expected, but in the way that God ordained. In the way the Lord ordained. The Lord... I wish I could tell you that you can take this proclamation, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear shall deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. I wish I could hand that to you so that you can go running into your life and be like, I'm going to win. I'm always going to get past the paw of the bear. I'm always going to get past the paw of the lion. I think in this moment, I think for sure that David knew and had true faith, full faith that the Lord was going to deliver this situation into David's hands, that the Lord was going that the Lord was going to deliver the Philistine Goliath into David's hand. And if you keep reading, we learn he does. Goliath is felled. But I think I would be doing you a disservice if I just sent you off into the world with this idea that you're going to win every moment-to-moment situation. And so let me give you that. I want you to take that confidence that David approached David and Goliath, that David approached Goliath. This will be delivered unto my hand. And I want to view that also in the perspective of the other wise men of the Bible. For one, we don't really know moment to moment what's going to happen. James says, come now, you who say, let's go into such and such town and live there for a year and make a profit, yet you don't even know what tomorrow will hold. What is your life? It is but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Rather, you should say, if the Lord wills, I shall live and do this or that. So, we don't always know exactly moment to moment what's going to happen. What is your life? But if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We approach the moment with confidence like David, bearing in mind that if the Lord wills, it's a surrender of the outcome. It's like I have full faith that the Lord is going to deliver this moment into me, but I also surrender surrender that unto the Lord. Furthermore, it goes on to say this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually give even more ideas or another viewpoint of that. Worship team, y'all can come forward. Altar team, you can come forward. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego give another perspective. They say, Nebuchadnezzar, he's just gotten done telling everyone, you need to bow down before this giant golden statue that I've built of myself. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is three persons and not one, which I thought in like all the way embarrassingly recently I learned that. they say to Nebuchadnezzar, they say, we will not bow down to him, we'll be delivered. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, who will what God will save you from me in this giant furnace that I have? And they say, we have no need to answer that, but he will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow. Because I think they had come to grasp something that I think Paul writes about, to live as Christ and to die as gain. They had grasped something in the hope that we have in the redeeming God and the good, gracious, patient Father. And even if he doesn't save us, we will not bow down. If you could stand with me. I know this, I know we were running short on time and this was kind of quick, but hear me. The Lord has placed you where you're at for a purpose. He's sovereign, like he's watching. Even if you got wherever you're at, completely through your own sin and terrible decision, like maybe you're cleaned up today, but like tomorrow you're gonna be in a house you have no business being in. God says he can work all things together for the good of those who love him. That he can actually redeem moments of evil and turn them into moments of good, like to turn them into moments of righteousness. Like he can redeem those moments. You're in the position you're in right now, I would argue, because there's something there that the Lord is teaching you or revealing about himself. And if you're in a place you're not supposed to be, don't worry. He'll reveal about himself, hey, you're not supposed to be there. But what he's doing is he's equipping you for something in the future. He's equipping you for something that's coming. I took 10 years of music lessons for that moment. The Lord is good and he is gracious. And the hard days at work, the moments where you and the wife get into an argument, the moment when your children are misbehaving, even the moments where they just go to bed when they're supposed to. The Lord is doing something in you, and if you would be obedient unto him, That if you would do the job well, if every time a lion grabbed the lamb and went off running, you didn't say we could have more lambs. Instead, you said, no, no, that is part of my charge. That is part of my responsibility. And I will bring that lamb back, even if I have to rip it from the mouth of the lion and kill the lion. I shall handle my station well. How are you handling your station right now? How are you handling being a mother? And I don't mean like, do you think you're doing well, but like, do you walk in kindness and gentleness? Do you walk in love and mercy and patience? I'm not asking like, do you feed them properly? I'm asking, do you surrender your obedience unto Christ as you do it? Do you do the best that you can and have faith in a gracious God who's willing to give grace and grace and grace? Perhaps you're not handling the station well. So we're going to open the altars. We're going to play music for just a moment. And then we're going to have this blessed moment of baptism, because we would not handle this station well if we did not baptize. Take an examination of your heart, where your mind's at. How are you handling your station? You've already felt his goodness this morning. You've already tasted and seen of his goodness this morning. And he was here. If you didn't feel it, come talk to me, because it's not just a feeling, okay? Like if you're like, I didn't feel it, be like, well, we can see the evidence of it. Come talk. You've already tasted of his goodness this morning. How are you handling the station that he's handed you? So we're going to open up the altars. And if you feel like you've let the lamb go, you've not fought back the lion, you've not stood up to the bear, the enemy has provoked you and said something to you, and you just said, you know what? I'm going to let Goliath stay in that valley for another 40 days, yelling up at the armies of Israel. No, no, no. The Lord has been preparing you to deal with that which you're going to face. He's been preparing you the whole time. We're gonna open up the altars. And if you found yourself just kind of being in that place where you're like, man, I've kind of been just lax. I've been letting the lambs go. I've been letting the bears make off with the sheep. I haven't been protecting the flock or tending to my station. I invite you to come forward. It's a moment of repentance. You can start taking it serious now. You can start being obedient to that which the Lord has asked you to be. And I know that we get a bad rep on that word, but there's no freer place than obedience. We sang about it. The freedom is found in being made like Christ. So I'm going to pray real quick, and then we'll open the altars. Father, would you come and do a work in this room? We surrender the atmosphere to you. Father, would you come and make would you open our eyes that we would see the places where we have been lax in our station, that we have not treated our station as the proper preparation for the things that are to come, that we have, Father, would you reveal to us the moments that we have abandoned the equipping that you are trying to do in us. It's in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, come forward.